have a short and simple message for you. And so get your notes out on this. It can help you follow along a little bit, because I'm going to jump around because there's so many different scriptures to look at. And you would just be in the Jewish language, you'd be going, oy vey, I can't keep up. And because, you know, the Bible's Hebrew, and so in honor of them, and no disrespect, of course, in any way. Because we're looking at a Hebrew verse in the series, He Will Be Called. And the Hebrew verse is, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And would you read this with me? You have it in your notes, and I want you all to read it aloud with me. It says, and he will be called what? And he will be called Wonderful. No. When I say you, that's plural, okay? Okay, so that means everyone here. And I was just at a leadership conference this week, and I know what it's like to be where you're at, because I'm not Mr. Reader. I sit in the back row, so God bless you, back row people. And by the way, at our new building, we will reinstall bleachers, and some of you will rejoice to know that. Some of our bleacher introverts will be happy, because you run into the delusion that you're invisible on the bleachers, so don't tell them they're really not, okay? Yeah, so it's you feel like you're sitting at home watching television, but this is a television where we could see back and see what you're really doing, okay? So where were we? We were reading a scripture here, and we're joyous because we've had a celebrative worship time. And so it just makes us happy in our heart and in our soul. And so we can read scriptures like this and just have a great time. And we're reading about, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I ask you to read with me, and he will be called what? And everyone here in the room, including the back row, is going to say with me, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's right. And it's fascinating. He says, the son will be born to you, and he's going to be called the Father. Son will be born, he'll be called the Father. All right. So we're going to look at that just a little bit. And part of what this rings back for many of us, when you hear this whole idea of Father, it starts to bring back all kinds of memories for you. You know, what is a father really like? And what are your images and your understanding? And you know what? For many, you don't even really know who your real dad was. Or maybe you kind of found out later in life and whatever, and kind of the rough bumps. And I get it, and I totally respect of the galvanized determination of just saying, well, that's just in the past. Let's just move forward. And I get that, and I understand why you would want to do that. At the same time, it is true, and it's real, and it's part of your story, and it's part of your history. And what it can tend to do, it can tend to filter this whole idea of who God really is. And so I don't think it's a mistake here at all that when there's a prediction of who Jesus Christ is, that he is described as an everlasting Father. Now, there are going to be characteristics of him we'll look at in just a minute that show his fatherness to us, but it doesn't violate at all what Christianity teaches. In fact, in 21st century, it's probably one of the most significant doctrines we should not marginalize, and we should not underdevelop in our own mind and convictions, and that is the Trinity, that it is the three in one, and that just rakes over the coals of logic of Western thought mindset. But understand, the Bible is not written by Western thought, you know, post-Renaissance logical, step-by-step, cubicle little putting together thinking. It was a much greater process that reality could sometimes defy logic, and that things that could be true here and true here appear to be contradictory to each other, but yet they both remain true. And in Western thought, we're just starting to understand how that could be again in the whole field of quantum physics, which came about in the 20th century, where they're definitely seeing this is true, but these should not be true together, but yet they are. And they don't like that. It doesn't compute with the ones and the zeros, ones and zeros, ones and zeros. But yet here we are. And here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet the Son is being called an everlasting Father here. Now, how does that all fit? Well, part of how it fits is how you use the word Father. And what they're describing here with Jesus is the idea of this, say someone is the father of wisdom. You can look at like, if you take philosophy course, you know, there's Plato and there's Aristotle, you know, the idea of the father, Socrates, the father of wisdom. Or George Washington, for those that were kind of born in the United States, many of you were not, and maybe didn't get this history, but the idea of the father of our country is George Washington. Now, are any of you related to George Washington per se? No. And so there is something about the everlastingness here that is highly significant for us. And he is the everlasting father. That is, he is the father of the whole idea of an eternalness and an everlastingness. And because there's so much here where Jesus reveals in Scripture, and you pick up flashes of it here and there, where he just kind of sits down, he's hanging out with his fisherman buddy friends, and he's just kind of saying, yeah, you know, my boy, isn't the Sea of Galilee beautiful today? And it's like he's kind of saying, yeah, you know, I remember when we created this, it was really cool. You know, they're kind of looking at him and go, and then they whisper, you know, Jesus talks like this sometimes. You know, after he eats lunch, he'll be better, okay? This is his blood sugar, okay? And not really even getting a clue. Sometimes in a confrontive moment, he would start to reveal a little bit about who he is. It's kind of like to say he's a hireling employee at some corporation that's corrupt or whatever, and he knows that his father owns his whole company, and he's a part of that corporation. He helped build that company up. And in a flash of a moment, he feels like saying to some corrupt manager who he's working under, he's abusing others, says, you know, we're getting ready just to buy everything in this company and everything out, you know, because my dad already owns this, and anything you think you own, you know what? You can just all go tomorrow because we own this whole thing. And I'm sure he felt like just using his power sometimes, but he would hold off out of grace. But this deal about dads and this deal about the idea of fathers and what your impression of a father is. Some of you have been blessed with just great dads, and I so rejoice for you. But others, maybe not so much. And I'd like to look at just some of these. Look at your notes here, if you would. Here's just a couple that I put down, because during the Christmas season, sometimes what happens is we compare about what the ideal life is and what the ideal world is, and you see all these sentimental movies about how, you know, these families are great. I was just talking with someone in the lobby about this. And why is it when you see like this ideal, supposedly what the movie's trying to portray as the ideal American family, it's in this house that really, if it were really to be assessed as market value, it'd be worth like $1 million. You know what I mean? And it's just the typical neighborhood. We're all going, you know, I don't drive in neighborhoods like this very much. And, you know, in the typical home, the typical, you know, two SUVs with two other cars there. And Christmas time, dad buys his daughter, 16-year-old daughter, a brand new car. Because every normal, typical American family does that, right? And that's kind of how movies and TVs do that. And it's like, this is normal America. And we're going, really? How come I don't fit in that? Or you look at the home life, and dad says just the right thing in the right way with his wife every time. And, you know, every single one of those husbands walk out of that theater just looking dumber and dirt. Isn't it true? And every wife is going, why can't my husband just be like that? Okay? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And, you know, I'm not even going to go what guys expect of women, okay, when they go to movies. Because I'm just going to get guys in worse trouble, and I don't want to do that here, okay? But we have ideas of what it means to be a father and a husband and what home should be like. You know, it's like if you're home and you don't have, like, you know, three kids in the home, what's wrong with your home or whatever? Because you see all of that. It's all about da-da-da. And that is not the case at all. And we have these ideas with the father that creates a lens, and even how you hear me. And I've learned to respect and understand that each one of you here is even listening to me with certain evaluative antennas that are out. And you have certain baggage and you have certain wounds. I respect that. And that's why I'm always praying for God's grace to win in the miracle of communication. When I put words out here, to by the time it hits your ears, that somehow God's grace uses it in a redemptive way. because that's what it's going to take. And I'm amazed sometimes and say, John, you know, when you said blah, 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 I don't remember saying that at all, because I don't think I did. I think the Holy Spirit did for them. And so, but let's look at some of the wounds that can filter during this time when we're looking at Everlasting Father. And you've been waiting to write a blank down for 5 minutes, and I apologize for that. Here it is. Unless it's been up on the screen, maybe sometimes they hijack me and they move you through the blanks, and I'm still on blank one, and your page is done, and that's fine when the PowerPoint people do that. But what about if you've had a dad who's never satisfied with you, just never satisfied, and like the words, I love you, I'm proud of you. And maybe they're just kind of elusive. And there have been some dads that are like that. They work hard for you, and they do things, but you just never really hear those words. And you starve so much for them. It's kind of like in men's fraternity, we hear about the father wound that's there. You know, the father who was never really gracious or affectionate with his son or his daughter. And it can just cause a lot of wounds. And so you have children doing everything they can, trying to overcompensate in success and trying to even succeed. Or, you know, sometimes even going into occupations they think will please their father, even though it's not in the deepest of their heart what they always wanted to be or do. Because the caveat or the carrot that's hanging out front is, Dad's going to be proud of me. Dad's going to love me if I do this. And somehow, even when we know in our mind, in the depths of our heart, there's still that little boy or that little girl that craves that approval. And so you're here today, and you have a little bit of a wound or a big wound. And I want to whisper in your ear, there's an everlasting father. You have an everlasting father. And I'm not here to denigrate in any way the dad that you've had on this earth or absent of a dad you've had on this earth. But I do want you to allow corrective lenses to come about in your life about this everlasting Father. Would you do that? Would you allow that to happen in your life today? Because our fathers can also be angry. When you look at our Heavenly Father through the lenses we can have, we may see it. Maybe you've had a father who's been angry, and he's just been kind of volatile. And maybe when your dad was home and he'd come home from work, mom would whisper, it's time to walk on eggshells. And, you know, I don't want to get into graphic stories. There's just a million of them, you guys, on all of these. And so I'm not here to do that today. I know in my family and in-laws talk about where the older brother would take his siblings and they would hide under the kitchen table and always make sure there was a long tablecloth when dad came home. And they would hear dad, you know, throwing mom around the kitchen and broken dishes, and they would just huddle there until dad finally passed out in a drunken stupor. And this is a ritual that would happen time and time again. You go, well, why didn't the mom take the kids out? You know, unless a lady gets out of a situation like that early, her psyche becomes so crushed. It takes psychological strength and awareness to move on from things, okay? So let's not be too judgmental on things. But, you know, and you can have a lot of anger. Maybe there's been a lot of yelling or whatever. And so maybe your filter of God is one that's just the idea. And there are things about God, the judge in here, but the idea of the severity of God. And so you see this God who's just ready to smash you and squish you. And he's like a judge. He's like an unfair referee, like the Oakland Raiders get all the time, okay? You know, they just hate the Raiders. Everyone knows the NFL has a conspiracy against the Raiders. You know, conspiracy lovers become Oakland Raider fans, okay? All right. You know, and then they look at the record. The Raiders have the worst record in penalties, and they're going to break another NFL record this year. And, they never want to talk about the IQ of the players on the field, you know, or just how dumber and dirt they could be when they're playing this crazy game called American football. But I regress, did I not? Okay. But you can have an angry father, and there's painful words that you heard and you still hear, and, you know, things like, you know, maybe you're just a tender little 8-year-old girl, and your dad screams at you to leave the dinner table, not eat dinner, because your hair was out of place on one side of your face. Wow. Just something like that. You know, so you can get it here, but you still have this thing going on here. And so when we're singing up here the beautiful songs that we sang in the 8:30 live service and that we're going to be singing at our other services, you're not feeling it. There's something frozen in your heart, and you've so galvanized to keep control with that little brain of yours that you think is so brilliant that you can control the whole world. And because you have some wounds that you just don't want to face and you don't want to deal with, but there's an everlasting Father. And he's wanting to whisper in your ear, and he's wanting to melt your heart, and he's wanting to take that fear out of you that's hindering you from being the blessing you could be for others. Because what happens when we have these wounds, we get these pricklies all over us, and they come out as critical jabs. Well, you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and look at them, and I told you, and I knew this was going to happen. And you have all of these self-predicting prophecies, and congratulations for you. Everyone is a jerk but you, okay? All right? Everyone is not really as spiritual as you. Congratulations. Until we understand the reality, we all need a Savior, and we all need grace, and we all have an everlasting Father who's our wonderful counselor. And maybe you need that wonderful counselor, and maybe you need that person who's just going to worm their way in and navigate their way in through all of the baggage. And maybe you're kind of in this collapsed tunnel and it seems like there's no way through, but there's some way where the Holy Spirit's going to navigate through all those big boulders of disappointment and pain and hurt, and he's going to get into that secret little dark hole where maybe you have yourself right now, because he will not allow you to stay there. He won't. You might think you have the ability to run away from God and run away from the body of Christ. You can't. And if you want to have a relationship with God, he will continue dragging you out until you are in full participation in the family of God once again, because you cannot say, God, I like you, I just don't like your people. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What God accepts is, God, your people hurt me. I know. He'll accept that. And I'm afraid of this. I'm making God sound really masculine. I know. I get that. Maybe not. He might have a voice for you. He needs to, listen, don't walk out on me. You might need to almost hear a feminine voice, because God moves beyond even the idea of gender. We use words to describe who this God is. Are you with me there? Okay? All right. Okay. So we have this whole thing going on, and he can get really, really angry. What about this? Another one, too, lens we can look at is probably affects us, is that you see your father who's just seldom there. You know, there are some dads, I am so proud of some of our military dads who aren't there, but they're there. And they get on, thank God for things like Skype. They get on Skype a lot, and they're dealing, and they're reaching out to their kids, even though they're so far away. And then, don't you love those scenes? And we're going to be having a whole bunch more of them now that the thing in Iraq is shutting down, and they get off the plane, or they get off the ship, or they surprise the kid at the school, and they're talking about their dad's away, and then the dad comes in, and you just see the look on those children's faces, and they're running to their dad. Oh, man, isn't that great? It's just wonderful. And, you know, we have an everlasting Father that you have felt, and you know who it is, and someday, you're going to see him face to face. It's going to be, I knew it. Yeah. See, hang on to this hope. Hang on to this joy. It's so, so, so real. There are dads, though, that are there every day in body that are never there. And they're just not present. They don't really know what's going on. And maybe you felt like you've had a dad like that. was never really knew what was going on in your life and growing up, and you know, he missed so many of the significant moments in your life. And maybe he lived for work, or he lived for the bottle, or you know, he just lived for other things, and you were just kind of an inconvenience, an inconvenient truth in his life. So those are some filters that can connect and can hurt us. And so let's not look at God through these lenses, but let's look at some things about who this God really is. And I'm just going to skip over a bunch of stuff here, and let's just go directly here. When we look at this living God through Scripture, what we see, we're going to see an everlasting Father who is compassionate. Write that in. Compassionate. That's the real God. That is the characteristic. See, when Jesus is described as an everlasting Father, there are characteristics of this, you know, throughout Scripture. You don't have any of these in your notes, but here are some things. We expected Father to have children. And in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. It's like, this is my flock, this is my group. And so there is a possession there. We expect the Father to resemble his children. In Hebrews 2:14, Christ, the author of our salvation, resembles us in our humanity. Since children have flesh and blood, he who shared in their humanity. And so there's a lot of things. We expect the Father to love his children. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So there are fatherly connections. Even though he's not God the Father, as in the Trinity thing, you would expect Jesus to have all the characteristics of God the Father, and including a characteristic of fatherliness. And that's what's going on here. But he is the Father of this eternalness that each one of us can become a part of. And that's where a major hope comes in, because we put all of our investment in quality of life here, and there's never a season like Christmas to where we want that to be the case. Because if we hear about something unfortunate that happens, and then at the end of it, well, before I get to that, let me say, I used to play a game. We used to have little books called hymn books. Have you ever heard of that? Not H-I-M books, okay? It's H-Y-M-N, and it was all these old song books, and they all had these titles in there. And kids, we'd be bored out of our gourd. And so there would be all these titles, you know, Constantly Abiding, Jesus is Mine is the name of an old hymn. But what we would do in our mind, we'd think up a phrase ahead of time, and then we'd randomly open up a hymn title, see what it was. And so, like, the phrase we'd come up with would be, like, in the bathtub, okay? And so then you'd open up the hymn book, and it'd be Constantly Abiding, Jesus is Mine, in the bathtub. Then we all go, ha, 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 you know? And we have all these hymn titles and time again, and then the sermon would be over and be, whoo, free at last, you know? And that's what would happen. Okay, so you have that caveat there, and now you take news that's just everyday news, and then you add to the news story on Christmas Day. And then we all go, ah, either for good or bad. Isn't it true? They found out they won the lottery, and on top of that, they found out it was on Christmas Day. Ah. Their house is being repossessed, and someone didn't celebrate Christmas, and they came and they repossessed their home on Christmas Day. Oh. See? So we put this gigantic significance on this one day, and it's very cultural, but it's not biblical. But because it's emotional, we think it's spiritual. And I'm not being the Grinch here. I want to lift up the everlasting Father. I don't want to say, come on, Jesus, this is a part of you too. This is the Christmas season. Come on. Oh, yeah, you can be a part of this. Come on. Come on. Because we have all these things going on for the Christmas season. You know, that's why I decided, y'all, and I'm not saying you're going to be bad or whatever if you're not here, I get that. But I thought this thing through, because I know whole bunches of churches didn't have church on Christmas, okay? And that's fine. And I get it. I really do. I understand. But I just thought, you know, if there's a place I want to be on Christmas Day, I want to worship Jesus. But if you're somewhere and whatever, we ain't going to be making a list and checking it twice, okay? That's not going to happen. This is a grace thing. It's just a heart thing for me, that's all. And many of you from Catholic backgrounds, it's only normal. I mean, Catholics, they're there, baby. You know, they're going to be there. You know, it's not going to be normal. Some of you raised Protestant, you're not so sure, okay? So we're on a point here, are we not? We're definitely on a point here. And it said, our Father is compassionate. Our Father is compassionate. We have all those filters. Look what he says. Oh, look what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? What did he say? Would you say it with, I will give you what? Say it with me. One, two, three. I will give you. Oh. Wow. Are you stressed? Are you running with fear sometimes, you guys? Is your burden just, you've been disappointed so many times, and it's just like you're wanting to say to God, God, I don't have a problem with you, it's just all these other people. Have you ever feel that way? Hey, as a pastor, believe me. Believe me. You can feel that way. And the wounds of just betrayal and disappointment and hurt, and you feel backstabbed sometimes. And that's where you just say time and time again, I need a Savior so much, and so does everyone else. Because we have a compassionate God who will give us rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And you know what? You can't be grinding an axe against other people. You can't be, you cannot be gentle and humble and keep a score on how people are doing you wrong. You can't do it. And so if you want to be Christ-like, you're going to have to give up that ledger of keeping score. Okay? And if you have your little rule book of how people are going to be disqualified, if you're going to be one of those unfair refs, and you're going to be ready with your little flag there, and if they ever do something just a wrong way, and you're like, and you throw that flag, you're out of the game of my life forever and ever. You need to take that yoke and give it to the Lord. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, because you are not finding rest for your soul at all. You're not. And when you experience this compassionate God, you're able to give that compassion to others. Because here's another one. You're also going to see this everlasting Father, how much he cares for you. He really does. And we can be so rigid on so many of these things. And you need to ask yourself, how did I get that way? How did I get so harsh? How did I get my demands got so rigid in all of this? And God is speaking to us. And I know there's other scriptures that maybe I've jumped over here. And I apologize for that. But he says, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I was listening to a colleague of mine who's been in marital counseling. And they were just going through some tough thing a few years back. And he says, this guy, this way he talks, he has tattoos all over and everything's gnarly, okay? I don't even know what that means for sure. I looked it up in the Greek and Hebrew, and it was not there. But he said, man, I had this gnarly counselor. You know, he had PhDs on his wall, and he said some gnarly things to me, and it really worked through my life and everything. And then, their marriage really started to recover, and it's just really great. And he's having a great ministry. And this is what he asked this guy, how come you're so good? And he said, I actually wrote down this guy's response. And he says, this is what the counselor said. Colleague said, I discovered that if a person could get in an environment where someone really loves them and this person knows it, and if a person can get in an environment where someone else really believes in them and they know it, and someone could get in an environment where someone is cheering for them and they are for them and that they believe in them, Then the counselor said, if someone could get there and they know that, they're halfway home. And that's the counselor gave this young man this gift, and it helped his spouse to do the same for him. Can you see your heavenly Father, everlasting Father Jesus, that way in your life? I know, look, sometimes you're going to have to move ahead as if that's the truth, even though your emotional things are going to feel something else. You know, because if you've been a victim of someone who's been a spiritual leader as a child and you had someone abuse you, you're going to have emotional things always swirling around you regardless. And you can have, a loving husband that does all the right things, but you're going to still have those emotional things slamming in on your life. You're going to have to navigate through with what's real and true and not allow the emotional stuff to define reality for you. Does that make sense to you all? I hope it does. Father who cares. And we look at Jesus and our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture, we're going to see an everlasting Father who's always there. And there's just really one tender verse here. And he says this, it's almost like I wished that there'd be almost a mystical experience where our Heavenly Father could grab you by the cheeks, and just look in your eyes. That's how they used to have to get my attention as a kid. You know why? Because I'm like, what do you do when you grab a puppy dog like this? Where does the puppy dog's eyes go? Anywhere but straight ahead, right? That's me. I am the poster child of ADD. I don't know if you could pick that up from my teaching here today or not. You think these blanks are for you. All right, there's a little clue there. All right. And he said this. He says, I will never. He's just like, look, listen to me. Okay, listen to me. Come on. No, don't look over there. Come on, look right here. Hey. I will never leave you or forsake you. Mwah. Come on, give me a hug. We're going, no, come here, come on. And you go, no, I don't do that. But I'm gentle and humble in spirit, and I want a hug. Okay? And we want to dismiss the everlasting Father's hugs that are coming our way through other people. We want to isolate ourselves, and we want to evaluate. You know what we want to do? It's kind of like we want to kind of have this spiritual, emotional, full-body scan on people as they're coming into our life. Have you done that at the airport yet? I just smile. I go, hey, here I am. And that's what we want to do. Safe person. Not sure, safe person. Not sure, safe person. None of us are safe. Count on it. We're going to disappoint and hurt each other. It's what do you do after that? We be gentle and humble, and we ask God's grace to help us. Okay? That's what I've had to do. Otherwise, I would have gone totally insane as a pastor. I'll be honest with you. It's true. You get hurt all the time. I guarantee I'm going to completely disappoint any person that gets close enough to me. Well, I didn't think that's the person you were when I see you up front, Don't laugh at me, please. It's true. Okay. All right. I guess what I'm saying, you guys, is with everything said and done, I'm really wanting to turn the light on this. How wonderful Jesus is and how close we should stay to him. Because he's our only hope. And we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. My wife, and I'm going to mask all of this because I know it's being recorded. Not necessarily for her sake, just because. She's telling me about some little kids that we've known, and we were very concerned for them because of the situation and the situation with their parent who is raising them, who is completely out of control. And we've just heard they've gotten older, kind of teenage years, and we've heard that the one beautiful child has grown into this, young lady and given birth to a couple of kids and is in jail, could be in jail a long time, giving birth to a third child. And her sibling has just been arrested, a serious charge. And it's just, and she says, what chance did these kids have in the situation in the home that they were in. And then she said, you know, if that parent would have just invited Jesus into their life early on, it would have been so much better for them and so much better for those children. And then she looked at me and she said, John, this is why we need a Savior. And this is why we celebrate the Christmas season. It's not just chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It's broken hearts. It is broken lives, broken dreams. And we've needed wisdom spoken into our life. Well, that comes through a wonderful counselor. And when our problems seem insurmountable, we have a mighty God who's beyond time. And when we feel so abandoned, so disappointed, and so let down, we have an everlasting Father who cares for us, reaches out to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Give me a big hug. Let's talk to him right now.